The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. And I don't know if you could tell, we talked about this last week and just briefly yesterday as well. We're shifting gears with Proverbs here, right? We've spent a month looking at what ultimately is just the first opening chapters of Proverbs, an introduction, a prologue, a primer on who wisdom is and how this wisdom relates to the rest of the Bible. How the wisdom of Solomon was not that he was just really, really clever, but that he knew the name of the one true God, had his Torah, his revelation, given to him in all of its glory, with both its commands and its promises, so that he was, well, given a worldview that would last forever, a worldview that never changes, ultimate truth as the sounding board and platform for his mind. And so he was able to discern whatever needed to be discerned up to when he decided to stop trusting only in the one true God and bring foreign gods into his house. Again, a bizarre, confusing bit of scripture that. But now at chapter 10, we turn this corner toward what most people more kind of expect from the book of Proverbs. I mean, if you hear about the proverbs of a religion, you normally don't expect just to talk about faith in the religion's gods being what wisdom is. You expect pithy little sayings, tidbits of knowledge that would help you make decisions, you know, quick ways to remember a little bit of worldly wisdom. And we're transitioning toward that. Well, you'll still notice the strong use of the word righteousness and the use of the word fool or the wicked as a way of distinguishing those who believe in God's revelation from those who do not. But with that said, we are making that shift toward a place where these verses can stand, as very few scripture verses do, entirely by themselves. They don't necessarily need a context. There's not more going on around them. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. It's a statement that's true even if you're not a Christian, right? It's a statement that's true no matter what context you put it into. It's a bit of usually true stuff. And what do I mean by that, usually true stuff? I mean that Proverbs, don't confuse the Proverbs with the promises of God. Proverbs sometimes go wrong. Right? You can find situations, extreme situations in life where a proverbial bit of wisdom does not apply. And that can happen even to these latter proverbs. So a wise son makes a glad father. Well, unless the father's a fool too, and then he wants a foolish son, and a foolish son makes a foolish father, especially if you're taking wise and foolish and talking about Christian faith, right? You can find situations where these proverbs can be undone. So these aren't places to go to prove to your atheist apologist the inerrancy of Scripture, unless you're going to talk about these being just Proverbs. All the same, Proverbs are generally true because they're generally true. And the more that you imbibe them, the more that you garner them into your worldview, the better you are at discerning truth, period, just out in the world. You'll also notice that right now there still remains a theme in the chapter, and this will continue for a little while. I mean, the theme is the difference between wisdom and folly, the difference between righteousness and wickedness. That'll shift. It'll get to a point where there'll be less easy connection points between the individual proverbs. But even with that loose connection that sits here in these first eight verses, every one of these can be taken on its own and doesn't need the other ones to interpret it. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. That is, families, parents, want children who are good and not bad, right? And so if you're a child, a son or a daughter hearing this, what is the wisdom that applies across the world universally to all people? That your parents desire your best, they desire you to do well. That's their hunger. And they are glad when you succeed and they are sad when you fail. And if you are such a fool that you would choose folly, you would choose to fail, well, then you will deprive them of their joy. Words like this are meant to inspire us, right? To strive to be, well, God-pleasing, but parent-pleasing. And doubly so, if wisdom truly is fear of the Lord, then this is about faith, right? Remaining in the faith. That a son who clings to the word of God, daughter too, is a joy to the family, where one who rejects it causes trial and travail. And now that distinction between faith and unfaith is going to continue in this next proverb. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. What good does it do you to gain the entire world but to forfeit your soul? Isn't that how our Lord says it? It's true in a general way, too, that stealing, tricking your way, cheating, none of it really profits you in the end. It doesn't really benefit your heart, your mind, your spirit. But doubly so, none of it can deliver you from the grave to which you will go. You can give your entire life over to building as great a kingdom as you want. It's all made of sand in the end. But righteousness, which we still have to read exclusively here as faith in Jesus, it does more than all your hands could ever achieve. It delivers from death. Verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Now, this does not mean that you're never going to have a hunger pain trembling in your belly. It might happen some afternoon, right? Your dinner's a little late, not ready to go. His point here is that you're never going to starve. Give us this day our daily bread. Dr. Luther tells us this is a promise on the back of which we pray. And we might have not as much food as we'd like, but we can expect that laboring with our hands, we will find a meal. Is it possible for an atheistic regime to take over a country and starve all the Christians to death? Yes, that's possible. But the general reality of human existence, Christian existence, is that you have food. It's there. It may not be your favorite, but it's there. While all the cravings of the wicked, trying to live life to the fullest now, experience all that they can, it never is satisfied. It's thwarted. It turns to ash in the mouth even, for it cannot fill what righteousness alone, what God's work alone, which God's word alone can fill. And this is where the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. He will never deprive you of his word. He will never take away from you the bread of life, which is Jesus. While all the attempts at false religion, all the attempts to climb up to the many manifold idols and gods of this world, they're all thwarted. God breaks the idols down. He tears them down. He won't let them stand. Verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Again, not a promise that if you work hard, you're going to be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams, but it's just a general truth again, right? I mean, are you worried about your daily bread? Then, well, work hard. Because to go slackly, to go lazily, to think the world owes you a living, well, it's going to end up with the world not owing you much at all. diligence in all things rewards itself, and doubly so again, as always. Scripture. If you want to have something come to you to fulfill your spirit out of your Christian faith, well, then you got to attend to the scripture. You got to attend to the word. Can't just waltz into church once a week for 15 minutes, throw your feet up on the back of the pew and say, well, Lord, I'm here. I guess I'll pay my dues and maybe it'll be worth something. No, hunger and thirst for the righteousness which God gives. And it's not up to you to do this. This is true. The Spirit must drive you to it. But diligence in searching out the scriptures is its own reward. Verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. This is reminiscent of that bit from Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to rest, but there's also a time to work. And so under the knowledge of who God is, who Jesus is, what he's done, how he's built this world, there is a definite vocation that is given to all of us. I mean, there are many, if we say vocation, jobs, things to do, there are many that are given to us individually. It's whatever's right in front of you right now. Where are your hands have right in front of you? That's your vocation. But there's a definite vocation to all of us, which is to be busy, not busy bodies, but busy on behalf of the world, to be active in service. And so, in summer, a son who would gather in summer is one who is way ahead. He's working hard, right? He's got things planned so that his crops are already ready to go, even in late summer. As opposed to the one who is filled with shame, he who's sleeping even as the harvest goes. He's not done any work all summer. And while winter's going to come, he's going to starve. But notice how this bit about food is right in the middle of this section, again, about, well, faith. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, verse 6 says. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now, have you noticed the couplet form yet? I didn't talk about that much, but these are back and forth, one statement, two statement, and they connect to each other. One statement, blessings are on the head of the righteous. Two statement, the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And you're meant by this comparison to have a bit of a contrasting image that highlights both sides. So notice how the second one here, the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. This is about words. So blessings are on the head of the righteous. It's not just as if God gives it to you, although that too. God certainly speaks words over you, but it's also about what's coming out of your head. And the one who has faith in God because of his mercy is going to have words of mercy for others, benediction, good words to give away. Where the mouth of the wicked, the one who does not have mercy, has no mercy to give. And so even as he strives to pull himself up and get all that he can, he would conceal it. He would justify himself. He would not let you know the violence he would do to you. He would pamper it over, paint it with a little whitewash, make it look nice and clean. And so his mouth is worthless, untrustworthy, lying even to himself. Verse 7, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Those who die in the faith, we long to see again. And it's no secret, the greatest evil men of this world and its history, nobody wants to see them again. Nobody longs to run into Hitler or Mussolini again. The name of the wicked is its own punishment in many ways. It lives in infamy. Doubly so. It will rot in the fires of hell. Without Christ, the wickedness of us all will live in infamy, burning with fire that does not go out. But the memory of the righteous is a blessing, not just because it's nice to remember Grandpa, but how great to remember the Grandpa who confessed the Christ, who confessed that he looked for the resurrection of the dead, who will rise on that day, and so that memory also brings you there by his own preaching and testimony to you. The wise of heart will receive commandments, verse 8, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. How does it strike you? Having words that are perhaps not easy to understand, perhaps too easy to understand and easy to fly over the top, how does it strike you to have words that correct you, that rebuke you, that call you to put a little more effort, focus a little harder, not give up, be dutiful, strive for the righteousness which we have with our hands, and yet also trust in the righteousness which cannot be earned but must be given. The wise of heart, the Christian, the one who has faith in who Jesus is and what he's done, will receive all commandments. And by commandment here, it doesn't just mean, you know, do this, don't do that. I mean, that's included. The Ten Commandments are included. But by commandment here, it means words God has spoken that are surely true. Ordinances, revelations, oracles, whatever you want to call it. The Word of God. The faithful, righteous one, for Christ's sake, receives the words that create faith. But a babbling fool will come to ruin. Notice, the ruin, of course. The fool will end up in despair and disaster. But notice how he's too busy babbling, he's too busy talking, he's too busy filling the world with his own words to have much time to listen to the Word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon. Wisdom, faith, hope in Jesus. What was his prayer? Lord, you've said I can have all things. Okay, Lord, then make me wise.